for a scripture reading, I would turn you to the book of Job, chapter 28. Job, chapter 28. And in this particular passage, the eponymous central character of the book is speaking in these words: "Surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they fine it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passeth by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, and with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, searched it out, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last time in our examination of the book of Proverbs, we spent longer in chapter 31 examining the spiritual qualities of the woman who is there presented to us, whom we have considered to be an example and illustration to women who desire godliness and virtue, to all the Lord's people, as they should likewise desire these things, and also as a type of the church, who collectively and individually as members have need of these same virtues. And somewhat boldly, I attempted to divide last week's sermon into 15 points. Firstly, to consider 10 of these spiritual virtues which are mentioned. In brief recap, they are strength, honor, patience, rejoicing, a verbal testimony, wisdom, kindness, the law of God, an excelling in virtue, and the fear of the Lord. And then we moved on to examine the way in which this virtuous woman, this godly woman, is praised or commended, and found that this came from five separate sources or directions. She is praised by her works, and we considered the degree to which the child of God may have works that follow them, as Revelation chapter 14 speaks of. We saw that this woman is likewise praised by her children, and it is possible for the Christian to live in such a way, for the church to carry on its business in such a way, that its children, those who come in a generation following, those who rise up after, have reason to praise or commend the way in which a former generation have conducted themselves. Likewise, we observe this woman to be praised, as it were, by the narrator of the passage, by the very word of God. And we considered what a comfort and encouragement it should be to have the commendation and the approval of the scriptures upon us. But then we looked above and considered the gates of the city here mentioned as a type and analogy of those glorious and golden gates above, which will mark for the believer the entrance into life eternal, to receive praise in the gates. What an honor indeed is this! And we thought of how the united and glorified church will at the last and in the ultimate be the praise and wonder of all creation. But then, to crown it still further, we read concerning this woman that her husband also, he praiseth her. And we looked toward that ultimate and highest commendation, which is the Master's, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Which has brought us, after a considerable period, to the conclusion of our study in the book of Proverbs. And by way of summary, and before we leave this book, I should like us to spend a little longer considering that theme, which is the great central subject of the whole 31 chapters, namely wisdom. Wisdom. Because this is where we began when we introduced the series, and this is the golden thread which we have seen running through the entirety of the book. It began like this: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. This is the divine purpose for which this entire book was written. This is the end and object for which God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired its content, that it might impart wisdom to the reader. But as we have observed time and again, the wisdom to which the book of Proverbs directs us is not a mere practical or earthly or material wisdom. Indeed, there are many of its verses which may be used in such a way, and which contain what we might call common sense and very sound practical directions and instructions. And indeed, even men and women of the world in reading the book of Proverbs can see something of that, and perhaps can quote certain of the better known proverbs that are here. But to see no further than this is to have failed to understand what the book of Proverbs is about. Because the wisdom to which Proverbs chiefly directs us is spiritual wisdom. Is that wisdom which chiefly comprises and constitutes or is founded upon the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord implies that one knows God, knows something of the nature of God, knows the word of God, knows oneself and one's state by nature and one's spiritual condition and need, and knows what God has done for the deliverance of their soul. One who has that fear of the Lord likewise eschews evil, acknowledging that to be their chief problem and enemy and opposition, and knowing that there is forgiveness with God, they fear him and rejoice with trembling. It is that knowledge of God, it is that spiritual wisdom, which is the chief object of the book of Proverbs, as indeed, as our brother reminded us in prayer, the whole of the book itself, which is the Bible. The Apostle Paul, whom we have before considered speaking to Timothy, referring to the Word of God in its whole and in its sum total, says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." This is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God, the book of Proverbs among it, is designed to make us wise unto salvation. The book of Proverbs then begins with wisdom. We see the subject of wisdom woven through it. And we might ask, well, where is wisdom as it concludes? Well, let me suggest to you another interpretation of the woman of Proverbs chapter 31. Because you will recall that on several occasions in the book of Proverbs, wisdom has been personified. That is to say, the somewhat abstract subject of wisdom has been likened to an individual, to a being, has been anthropomorphized, to use another expression, given, as it were, human characteristics, like this in Proverbs 1, verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you." And this particular analogy, this likening or representing of wisdom as a person, is, as you will remember, continued particularly in chapters 8 and 9, Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. That passage continues. And in verse 11, there is this particularly familiar expression used, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Likewise, in chapter 9 of Proverbs, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She also hath furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Who can find a virtuous woman, as Proverbs 31 verse 10, for her price is far above rubies? Let me suggest to you that one could take this 31st chapter of Proverbs and the woman here depicted as a last glimpse of wisdom personified as a woman. And we in a previous sermon considered the particular reasons why that particular personification is used, why it should be depicted with feminine qualities. Because we are exhorted to love wisdom, to cleave unto it, to be united inseparably to it, in the sense that a man might be married to a woman. Let us then remind ourselves of some of the things which are said here concerning this woman of Proverbs 31 and draw the parallel to spiritual wisdom. Its price is far above rubies. That is to say, a financial value cannot be set upon it. A monetary figure cannot be applied to it. And this in itself should tell us something about the nature of the wisdom of which Scripture speaks. Because you see, human learning, secular or earthly wisdom, is a thing which can be bought. It is possible for an individual, if they have a desire to learn something new, to be skilled in a new subject, to understand a principle which they did not understand before, to become wise in the sense of erudition or learning in a subject, to pay for it, to apply, to take a course, to join a university, to pay the tuition fees in order to be taught that previously unknown subject. It is possible to buy wisdom of that kind. It is possible to pay money to learn that kind of thing. The fact that no price can be put upon the wisdom which Proverbs speaks of shows us that it is of a different order altogether. That it is of a different kind, that no amount of money or financial acumen or social status or force of character or personal determination can secure. Indeed, Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of this difference between human learning and its biblical spiritual counterpart, where we read this concerning spiritual wisdom and so-called earthly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. All man's learning, you see, the wisdom of the wise, or those whom the world would call wise, the understanding of the prudent, the scholar, the academic, the intellectual, the philosopher of this world, and the Greeks produced them in profusion. All foolishness in contrast with that which God calls wisdom, namely the knowledge of himself through Christ. Christ, you see, the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus made unto us wisdom. This spiritual wisdom, then, this knowledge, this saving knowledge of God, cannot be attained by earthly or human means. It is, as that passage reminded us, by faith. It is divinely imparted. It cannot be bought with money, but it may be had free. This is the remarkable thing about it. But as Proverbs 31 goes on to show, whilst a price cannot be set upon it, its value is inestimable. It is a thing of value. It continues to increase and grow. We see how the woman of Proverbs 31 is shown obtaining wool and flax, turning them into garments that might be sold. She acts like a merchant in seeking that which is good and seeing that it increases and grows, investing it, planting it, that there might be yet more fruit. And spiritual wisdom is like this. It is self-perpetuating. It increases and grows, and its value only goes up. Because having come at the first to the knowledge of God, having been brought to salvation, this in the life of the Christian is not the end, is not a conclusion, it is the beginning. It is the start. It is the commencement. And our desire, our knowledge, our desire, our great wish should be an increase of that knowledge of God. That wisdom which we have of him, that learning and understanding which we have been divinely granted of him might increase yet further. You know, we might imagine a man like the Apostle Paul to have attained a vast knowledge of God long before he was saved. under the tutelage and at the feet of Gamaliel, who was considered one of the greatest scriptural scholars and doctors of his day. And we might have thought that Paul could have considered, after his years of learning there, that his knowledge of God was entire. And yet this, as we know, was only a worldly wisdom. It was not that saving knowledge of God which was imparted in so dramatic and unprecedented a way there on the road to Damascus. And you see, that was when Paul began to learn again. That was when, instead of such wisdom as Gamaliel might have imparted, he began to learn of God in a spiritual way. He did not consider himself to have apprehended at that point. Nor much later in his life was he content to say that he had arrived at a completeness or a perfection of the knowledge of God. And yet he could say this: what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, this is that spiritual wisdom increasing and growing. This is a growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Paul continued in that vein throughout the course of his whole earthly life and pilgrimage. And so, my friends, must we. Wisdom is that which begins with wool and flax and turns it into garments and sells them on. Wisdom is that which begins with a few seeds and plants them that there might be a vineyard, that there might be more fruit. And likewise, you will observe, the woman of Proverbs 31 was as able and was as capable of continuance at night and in darkness and in the snows of winter as in the day and in the fair weather and under the light of the sun. We saw how this woman was depicted in those adverse circumstances. And you see, this is another characteristic of spiritual wisdom, that it stands us in good stead for whatever meets us in the path which we take. When we are upon the mountaintops and when the sunlight of divine favor is flashing upon us, then spiritual wisdom teaches us that it comes from God and causes our hearts to ascend in praise unto him. But likewise, you see, when the night comes upon us, when the sun appears to be withdrawn, when it is yet dark, then still that wisdom persists and teaches us that God is not become our enemy, that God is not departed from us, that he is sovereign in all his ways, that he worketh all things together for good. Spiritual wisdom survives as well in the one set of circumstances as the other, in the night as in the day, by the light of a candle as well as by the glory of the sun. And this wisdom too is the glory and honour and distinguishing mark of them that have it. We have seen how in Proverbs chapter 31 this married couple are depicted. The husband is twice mentioned, but the wife receives the particular focus of attention. It is as though the defining feature of this man who is mentioned was his wife. She is described principally, and it seems that on account of her, her husband was known in the gates. And her husband has great cause and reason to praise her. Wisdom, you see, is the principal thing. That saving knowledge of God through Christ Jesus is the defining characteristic of the believer. That is what makes them who they are. That is what distinguishes them from the world. This is that which marks them out as the people of God. This is why Proverbs in its fourth chapter says, "Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. My friends, this saving knowledge of God is that which we will ultimately exchange for a crown of glory at the last. This will be our watchword at the gate of death. This will be our passport into heaven. To have been made wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The book of Job, chapter 28, presents a remarkable scene to us. It is as though we are given a cross-section, a cutaway glimpse into the earth, with all its treasures, with all its mineral wealth, with all its geological phenomenon. And Job, speaking by inspiration, describes the earth and all that it contains, silver and gold and iron and brass. He speaks of aquifers and of water underground, hid from mortal sight and far from the feet of men, and goes still deeper, very accurately describing the molten state of the earth at a much deeper level, turned up, as it were, fire. He speaks of sapphires and of gold. He speaks of ores that can be refined into other metals. He explains regions that are never traversed by living organisms or by animals or birds. But, he asks in verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? Where is that saving knowledge of God to be found in all the earth? From its highest mountaintop to the paths which the birds take, you notice in verse 21, right the way down to the depths of this globe upon which we stand, where all is fire and magma and so on. Where is wisdom in all of this? Man, verse 13, knoweth not the price thereof. It is not to be found in the land of the living. And you will notice all of these regions which cannot claim to be the source or the place to find it. The depth saith, it is not in me. The sea saith, it is not in me. Likewise, you will see in verse 22, destruction and death, the realms of hell, you see, and the ultimate residence of the lost. They have heard of it. Oh, of course they have heard of it. Every sinner in hell at this moment knows that they are there for want of the saving knowledge of God. And yet they have it not there. It is not to be found in all the earth, from the paths of the birds to the very fiery heart of it. It is not to be found even in death and hell. God understandeth the way thereof. Verse 23. God knoweth the place thereof. And God has seen all these regions. God in his omniscience and his complete and divine knowledge, he sees all created things, and he knows that salvation is not to be found in any of them. And yet, wisdom may yet be had. Salvation may be known. He has seen it. He has declared it. He, remarkably, graciously, has prepared it. God has searched it out. Is not this an amazing thought? God knows the way of salvation. God has appointed it, has prepared it, has decreed it. And that preparing of it is a wonderful token of his grace. It is prepared in order that it might be imparted, that it might be given as a gracious gift unto those unto whom he gives it. And unto man, he says, that divine revelation, that voice of God, who in spite of human sin and human rebellion and human departure yet speaks, speaking to Adam in the very midst of his sin, where art thou? And speaking unto this present day in those accents clear and still. And unto man he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Oh, that by his grace that wisdom might belong to each one of us and to all those who come under the sound of this word. For his name's sake we seek it. Amen. Amen. We conclude by singing once again hymn 642. Which is perhaps the only hymn in our hymn book entirely based upon the language or verses of the book of Proverbs. Number 642, happy the man who wisdom gains, thrice happy who his guest retains, he owns and shall forever own wisdom and Christ and heaven are one. 642.
Thank you.
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.